Book of Matthew, chapter 7. So Matthew chapter 7. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, and we're reading just verses 1 to 6. So Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces.
Matthew chapter 7. We have just finished Matthew chapter 6. That was like a marathon through Matthew chapter 6, especially in the topic of worry. But we have passed Matthew chapter 6, and now Matthew chapter 7 opens up a new topic altogether. And may I ask this first as we continue, what do you think is the most misused and misapplied verse in the Bible? I'm sure you may answer the different angles with different verses or different chapters of the Word of God, but I believe one of those misinterpreted verses in the Bible is this verse right here in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. Judge not that you be not judged. I could even say it's not only misused and misapplied, but it is also abused at times. Why? Well, the world, sadly, some Christians even, use this verse countless of times during contentious conversations. Or during defensive moments, when they are being confronted, maybe for about their behavior or action or choice. You know, when you're even maybe telling someone about their perspective about things, and you're telling them, oh, that's not what the Word of God says. And you know, that's not what God says in His Word. And they would use this verse. Doesn't your Bible say, judge not? Why are you judging me? You know, it's a defense for even sinful life. Then through this verse, people make justifications. And they rationalize their actions without any care for truth or moral boundaries or accountability. They just say, judge not. That's what the Bible says. And this verse is being used as jumping board for independence, you know, and unrestrained moral freedom. But dearly beloved, does this verse really mean that? That we cannot judge, that we should not give our perspective about things in life, did Jesus really condemn all kinds of judging? Let's read the passage again, shall we? Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite, says Jesus. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. May God bless the reading of His Word and our study of the Word of God this morning. On this passage, we have three important reminders about judgment, about judging. The first reminder is towards this interpretation of the first two verses 1 and 2. To be able to focus on this, let's single out the word judge, because that is the main verb here, where Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. The word judge, the English word judge, means to distinguish, that is to decide, by implication to try to condemn or to punish. That's basically the root meanings of the word judge. According to one Greek scholar, this verb means to form and express an unfavorable judgment or opinion as to any person or thing. That's how that Greek scholar defines the word judge. An unfavorable judgment. It is a disapproval expressed by pointing out faults or shortcomings. Another author said so. So the Greek word here, krinete, which is for our English word judge, means to condemn. So what is to condemn? Condemning. Condemning someone comes from making a negative assessment of a person or thing. So when you look at those definitions, what Jesus is teaching here in this very context is judging, that is to make a negative assessment of a person or a thing or even an event, for example, or a group of people. It is to make a personal judgment, usually negative, by finding fault in someone or a group of people or a church, for example, or an organization. One author paraphrased these verses into this. Listen, he says, do not judge by finding fault with and pointing out shortcomings in others, so that you may not be judged and have your faults exposed and have your shortcomings pointed out. For just as you judge by finding fault with and point out the shortcomings in others, you will be judged and have your faults exposed and have your shortcomings pointed out in accordance with the measure you use to deal this out to others. It will be dealt out again to you. That's how this author paraphrased these verses. So simply put, dearly beloved, Jesus here is not saying that we should never judge, or that putting a judgment is wrong. If this interpretation is right, if we're saying we should never judge, you know, Jesus is saying that judgment is really wrong, then Jesus will be contradicting his own statement. Because right here already, he's putting a judgment. Right here, these verses, he's putting out a judgment call, doesn't he? Verse 1, as what you would know, is already a form of a judgment. He's teaching here people who must have been doing this. That's why he's teaching them. You judge not, he was saying, that you be not judged. This would make Jesus contradict his words and actions. Plus, if judging is wrong or sinful, is God wrong? Is God sinful then? Because he does judge people, doesn't he? Jesus himself pronounces judgment on certain people. Here in verse 6, right there, you will see that he uses words like dogs and pigs. You know, that's very demeaning from our context, even from our culture. No, back when I was younger, I was big, and my nickname is B-boy, and our word for pig is baboy. So they would tease me, B-boy, baboy, B-boy the pig. You know, but Jesus here uses that word pigs and even dogs. And he was referring here to the spiritual leaders of that time. He even called his disciples, you men of little faith. And then he even called Pharisees worse things. He called them sons of hell, blind guides, hypocrites. And this is one of the words he used here in verse number 5. Generation of vipers, whitewashed tombs. Wow. The word of God does command us to judge, my brothers and sisters. There are many verses that would tell us to do so. One of them is here in the Gospels, John chapter 7. John 7:24. Here again, Jesus is teaching. And he teaches that his authority is from the Heavenly Father. And towards the end of this section, he says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Because there's a contention here about what can a man do during the Sabbath. But here in verse 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but he says, judge with righteous judgment. So God does not condemn judgment, all kinds of judgment. In fact, here Jesus Christ is saying to us that we must judge with righteous judgment. Another passage is Ephesians chapter 5, this time from the words of the Apostle Paul. What does he say about judging, about judgments? Ephesians 5, verse number 10. He says here, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That word prove means to test, to discern, to examine, to judge. So here again, we are commanded to judge, to examine, to test what is acceptable unto the Lord. Don't just accept anything. Don't just listen to anything and embrace it as if it's from the Lord. Judge it first. Test it first. Examine it first if it's from the Lord or not. And this is a very good principle, especially when we're listening to sermons and teachers, especially those who claim to be Bible teachers, but they are not teaching the Word of God. We must test. We must judge. We must prove. The third passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another letter of the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 21. And here in a short verse, he says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. That word test there that Apostle Paul uses means to approve, to examine, even to scrutinize. That's the word there. So this word to test is used in certain industries, like for example in the precious jewelry or precious stones industries, wherein we are told that before we buy something, it's been tested, it's been scrutinized, it's been examined if this is really the carat of that specific jewel or precious stone, or if this metal is pure or not. That's the word there. Is it genuine or not? You need to test, says Paul. Then we go to the writings of John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. And John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but, he says, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Take note, the word test here in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, is the same Greek word from 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So the same meaning, which means to approve, to examine, to scrutinize. Dokimazete is the Greek word. Dokimazete. So again, we are commanded here to test, to prove, to judge every spirit. And this is what it means, every teaching. Every teacher out there that you hear, that you see, that you listen to. You need to test, examine them. Are they of God or not? Because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. And they use this facade that they say they are teachers, preachers, professors who teach the Word of God, but they don't. So we need to test, dearly beloved. One author even said this, exercising discernment and making sound judgments is part of Christian discipleship. It is a part of Christian discipleship. That's why in the church, we are taught to judge, to test. We are taught to examine. Yes, we can read every book out there, but you need to sift it out. And you need to put a line, draw a line there, and say, this is the Word of God. This is plain and genuine Word of God. This is not. And this then I need to embrace and love and believe and apply in my life. But this I should not. Christian discipleship must really involve teaching how to exercise discernment in making sound judgments. That is why as a church family, we are accountable to each other, aren't we? That's why church membership is very important, because that's another level of a serious thought about accountability. If you become a church member, you're saying, I'm serious about this. I want to be a church member because I want you to be accountable to me and I want me to be accountable to you. I need a brother and a sister who looks over my life and who will help me grow in my life and be honest with me and loving with me to tell me I am doing something that doesn't glorify the Lord. I need that. You need that. And there's a portion there in that kind of relationship where we exercise discernment and make sound judgments. And do you know, dearly beloved, that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse number 2 even tells us that the saints shall judge the world. This is in the context of prophecy. Someday, we will be in a position, authority given by the Lord Jesus Christ, that the saints will judge the world. And the word judge there is the Greek word krinosin, which is akin to krinete, which is the Greek word in Matthew 7:1. They are cousins. The saints shall judge the world. So, dearly beloved, we see from these few verses that Jesus was not condemning all kinds of judgments. No, he was not. Nor does he say that it is wrong to reprove the sins and faults of others until we are perfect and faultless ourselves. That's not the point of the passage as well. Because if that's the point of the passage, then no one then will be able to come to a brother or a sister and correct that sister or brother lovingly. Because we will never be perfect on this side of eternity. So that is not the point of the passage, dearly beloved. What Jesus is condemning here when he says, judge not, that you be not judged, is the hypocrisy of double standard. The hypocrisy of double standard. The Pharisees were the best example of the hypocrisy of double standard. One author said they were quick to see the sins of others, but were blind and unwilling to hold themselves accountable to the same standard they were imposing on everyone else. That is the point here of Jesus Christ in verse number 1 and verse number 2. In effect, he's saying, don't be like the Pharisees. This is a common practice in our culture today, Jesus Christ says. And he knows this very well, because he lived there. He would see Pharisees and religious leaders do this. And the people are copying this kind of a lifestyle. This hypocritical condemnation, but have a double standard. One author said this, Jesus has been teaching within the context of Israel's religious leaders and the way they practice their righteousness. And remember, Jesus condemned this. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20, you must remember, he said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. But in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He has called out as hypocrites those who call attention to themselves as they give, for example, to the needy and pray and fast. Under their leadership, Israel's worship of God had become about proving one's worthiness to other people instead of humbly serving God. So on the one hand, righteous acts were performed to get approval from others. On the other hand, controlling religious leaders looked for opportunities to what? To express condemnation against those who didn't see as sufficiently pious. Didn't see as sufficiently pious. That's what was happening then. And following that example, the everyday people of Israel learned to perform religious duties for others' approval. They're copying the Pharisees. And they belittle those who did differently than they preferred. What's the result, dearly beloved? What's the result of this kind of practice? The result was a false religious experience. There's pride and there's fear of judgment instead of humility and graciousness to others. Nobody was really showing the real persons that they are. Nobody. They were all wearing facades. And they were very, very good at looking down on each other, even though they were wearing facades. In that context, Jesus says to the crowds of Jewish people following him, not to unfairly judge others in order not to be unfairly judged. He is talking about having an arrogant attitude, almost like taking the place of God. You're acting like you're God, because you're not just judging the action, but even the motive behind it. And we must remember that only God knows the motives. Only God sees the heart. But here, dearly beloved, it's happening everywhere. It's a pandemic. Lack of humility and grace in how we perceive others leads us to wrongly declare one person's righteousness worthy and another person unworthy merely based on our assumptions. To judge in this way is to assume authority over others that God has not given. And in the end, God will judge those who judge in this way. And one angle of the Pharisees is not only that there's hypocrisy and there's facade, but also that they're judging people, condemning people, not with a standard of the Word of God, but their own standard. So that's another level of unbiblical judgments. They're not using the standard of the Word of God. What they're using is their additions to the Word of God. So you can imagine the kind of religious experience here. It's really anti-biblical. It's really something that is just outward, external religiosity. There's nothing real there. But you know, Jesus can see right through the religious leaders of their time. Jesus sees them clearly, even though they may have the facade of self-righteousness. Even though they may have an outward formal righteousness, or their rituals, or their clothes, Christ saw right through those items. Jesus knew that they were truly hypocrites, judging people with a standard they cannot keep themselves. They are experts in imposing their man-made standards to everyone else except themselves. They fail to recognize that the standard that they impose on others is the same standard God will use to judge them. Look at verse number 2. That's the point here of Jesus Christ. For with what judgment or condemnation you judge, you will be judged. Jesus Christ says, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Dearly beloved, remember that we are in the Sermon on the Mount. The standard of living for Christ's kingdom citizens. For those who claim to be Christians, to be Christ's followers. This is our standard. Jesus is saying to us today as well, not just to the people in the past when he was teaching this. He is talking to us as well in a personal way. If we must judge, do not judge like the hypocrites. Do not judge like the Pharisees. We are prone to focus on the failures of others, and we disregard our own. That's the reality of the human heart. And you know, one of the best examples of this from the Old Testament this time is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's go there. I know you know this story very well. 2 Samuel chapter 12, 1 through 7. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, David, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him." This is not really something this is really something that's special to them. Like almost like a pet, like a family member to them. That's what you can see here. "And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wavering man who had come to him. But what did he do? He took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." What a story that Nathan gave to David. What would you react? Or how would you respond to that kind of a story? Well, let's see how David responded. "Then David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" That's how David responded. And rightly so, right? That's the right response. Anger towards that man who was unfair and who was cruel. But the problem was really, David missed an important point. "So that Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. You are the man, David. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you masters, you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" What did David do? "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with a sword of the people of Ammon." Matthew 7:2 was applied to David. He was quick to judge. He was quick to condemn. But the same condemnation and judgment he failed to put on his own life, because he was as guilty as the man in the story. That's why, dearly beloved, so go back to Matthew 7:2. Jesus reminds us, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Yes, Nathan might have been talking about lamb, you know, and animals, but the principle was the same. The neighbor took the neighbor's one tiny precious lamb, but David took as well. Not a lamb, but a wife of another man. And he didn't stop there. He even murdered the husband. And went along his way as if he can cover it up. And he would sing his way along, you know, da-da-da-da-da. But God saw what happened. And he was so quick to say, "Who is this man?" And Nathan said, "You are that man." Dearly beloved, we need to protect our hearts from this kind of a sinful behavior. The hypocrisy of a double standard. So that we are commanded here, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's the interpretation of the passage. It doesn't mean that we do not judge, but that we, if we must judge, we must judge first looking at our lives and looking to the Word of God. Is this a righteous judgment or not? Because if we go to the second point, the illustration, we see this concept more fully explained. Verses 3 and 5. Jesus Christ says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite," Christ says. "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." Jesus again used the eye here as an illustration. He often does. Haven't you noticed? In I think it's chapter 6, he used the eye as well as an illustration. Chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. Remember these verses? When he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" He used the eye there again as an illustration, right? Well, here in chapter 7, he uses the eye again as an illustration. There in chapter 6, 22 and 23, Jesus pointed out that the spiritually healthy eyes contribute fullness of light into the body. But the spiritually unhealthy eyes, greedy eyes, right? Because that's a discussion with regards to wealth, that those eyes contribute darkness into the body. Now here, with this illustration, using the eye is a different perspective. This time. It's a different illustration this time. The same item, but a different illustration. And it's a kind of a ridiculous illustration, is it not? It's very comical to say that a man who has a 2x2 in his eye, or a 2x4 in his eye, that kind of a plank, is trying to help another man who has a tiny speck in his eye. And you can see a picture there behind me, I believe, of that kind of illustration. It's fun, it's comical, but it drives home the point, right? That's what Jesus Christ is pointing out here. Jesus was explicitly rebuking the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who were quick to see the sins of others, but were blind and unwilling to hold themselves accountable to the same standard they were imposing on everyone else. But let's not just talk about the Pharisees. Because to be honest, we can be the Pharisees of today. If we are looking at the speck of our brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in our own eye, Jesus says we're just like them. We're just like the hypocrites of his time. Hypocrite there that he used is from the Greek word hypokrita. That's the same Spanish word, because even in the Philippines, we use that word as well. If people write to condemn others with that word, hipokrita. Hypocrites. The meaning of that word is that, is it an actor under an assumed character? So it's like a theater of some sort. You know, if there's somebody acting there, he's not like that in real life. You know, he goes home and he must probably have a wife or a husband and has children. He doesn't dress like that, you know. It's just a play. It's just a role he's taking on for that specific time of the night on stage. But after that, he goes home. He's a different person altogether. That's a hypocrite. But here, the meaning has a specific application to one who is a dissembler. I don't know if you have heard that word, but when I read this word, it's like, I need to look into the dictionary. What does it mean? I think it's my first time to actually read that word, dissembler. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, it is someone who hides their real feelings or intentions, or hides the true facts. So if we apply this, In the time of Jesus, the hypocrites here, the Pharisees, they were acting under an assumed character, like they are acting like that they are righteous and they have the external religiosity. But they're really hiding the reality of their intentions. In other words, they were righteous outwardly, but inwardly they were guilty of hypocrisy, of slander, of lying, of attacking other people, and they were hiding the true facts that in reality they were not the righteous men that they claimed to be. Our hypocritical action of judging or condemning others reveals the true condition of our feelings, intentions, and hearts. We are not really trying to help others if we're doing what exactly Jesus Christ is condemning here. We are trying to make ourselves look better before men. That's what the Pharisees did. They were not really sincerely caring of people. They were not. When they're correcting people and they're pointing out people's mistakes, do you think that they were really caring for them? No. Their intention really was that in so doing, they will look more righteous. They will look more religious. They will be labeled better than the others. That's the intention. There was no true concern for other people's spiritual lives. That is what Jesus is condemning here. And I believe that Jesus used the eye here as an example because the eyes, like the eye, passing judgment is such a sensitive matter, is it not? As some of you know, I have an eye condition called central serous retinopathy. Very mouthful. It can be simply called CSR. I think that's that's easier to pronounce, CSR. Where I just have a liquid in my eye there that makes my vision blurry. It's as if I'm looking through a glass where there's steam in it. It's better now, but I have went to my ophthalmologist many times. And I appreciate that every time he touches my eyelids, it's very gentle. Very gentle. So that I'm not at all feeling like I need to protect myself or like, you know, stand a few or remove. Very gentle fingers. I was even wondering he must be protecting his fingers because, you know, it's very gentle. Very careful. He's not harsh. You know, he's very caring. In the way he deals with my eyes. Even when he puts or drops the eye drops there to make, you know, you dilate. And so when they go home, everything is very bright. You know, that I need to tell, see you, pick me up. I can't drive because everything is bright. You know, he's very gentle with my eyes. In the same way, dearly beloved. In the same way. Here with the illustration. As we pass judgment on others, we must be very gentle. Very gentle. We should approach it with tender, loving care. A ministry of true and deep concern must be dealt with love, gentleness, patience. And what best way to show gentleness than to examine our lives and hearts first before we pass on judgment on others. Have you noticed that if we do that, we are gentler or more gentle? Because, oh, I know before God, I'm also guilty of this. So you become more gentle when you deal with other people, when you see that they're doing the same thing, because you know that God's been gentle with you and patient with you. And forgiving with you. And he's been merciful towards you. And gracious towards you. So when you see other people doing the same thing that you did, and Christ dealt with you gently, you also can be gentle with others. That's why James chapter 1, Go to that passage, dearly beloved. James here, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us a beautiful reminder along this line. Hebrews and book of James, 1 and 2 Peter, James chapter 1, 22 to 25. James says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." What is James telling us here? What he is telling us here is a deep, long, honest, and personal examination of ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God. In the mirror of the Word of God will reveal the true reality of our very own hearts. That's why we need to spend time with the Word of God, unhurried times in the Word of God. Because there, through the Word of God, serving like a mirror, we can see, if we read the Word of God, we can see ourselves and who we really are. So when we leave that time of study and we see other people, we don't forget that we are as sinful as they are, weak as they are. We don't forget. But if we don't spend time with the Word of God, we forget who we are and we become like the Pharisees. We think that we're righteous enough. We're worthy enough. We are so good with this religious thing that we can just point our fingers at everybody and judge and condemn everybody. And we guise under the words of, "I just want to help you, brother." Or, "I just want to help you, sister." But even Warren Wiersbe said, "After we have judged ourselves honestly before God and have removed those things that blind us, then we can help others and probably properly judge their works." So it's the first step that we should do first. We must judge ourselves first. We must go to the Word of God first. In other words, remove the plank out of our eye first, before we try to remove the speck from other people's eyes. So the interpretation, the illustration from the eye, and then the indication here. Verse number 6, lastly. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." We are indicated here to discern who the swine and dogs are. An underlying assumption is that we must judge carefully and biblically so that we are able to minister effectively. Because I'm sure all of us here this morning would like to say, "I would like to minister, Pastor. I want to serve others. I want to be that accountability partner of my brother, of my sister. I want to be there for him, for her, if he needs me to minister to him or her in that way." So as we read the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we realize that he always dealt with people personally, based on their true spiritual state. Even just remember the woman at the well, right? He dealt with the woman at the well differently than how he dealt with Nicodemus. Very differently. With the woman at the well, he used a discussion with the water, with the everlasting water, you know. And then with Nicodemus, it's about birth. So you see, and even with, you think of other interactions of Jesus with the Pharisees, it's totally different. And then with the centurion, remember that, was asking Jesus to heal his daughter. Remember that? He dealt with them. He didn't have a one size fit all discussion or approach. He always dealt with people on a personal level. And here in verse number 6, Jesus used the words dogs and pigs. They seem to be very harsh. And these words clearly, once again, refer to the Pharisees and other hypocrites like them during this time. I researched more historically. And some historians say a dog was a label they normally reserve for society's lowest outcasts and untouchables. Pig is a word, of course, that is even more demeaning. Because even the Jews cannot touch pigs, and it's very dirty. The dogs and pigs mentioned in here, in verse number 6, are people who are chronically antagonistic to the gospel. Those whose predictable response to sacred things is what's said there in verse number 6, to trample them underfoot and turn to attack the messenger. So, to the dogs and the pigs, Jesus often hides spiritual truths, represented here by the words holy and pearls. So he often hides spiritual truths from them, because with their hardened hearts and self-righteousness, they are too proud to actually see their need of God and his truth. And that's the sense of the parables, right? The parables, Jesus Christ hid the meaning to them who don't want them, don't want to understand them. But to those who want to understand them, God, Christ, reveals it to them. But you know, but to those who are really hungry for the truth of the precious word of God, he freely and lovingly gives it to them. In the same way today, dearly beloved, we must discern, we must judge, so that we do not waste precious time and effort to those who really do not receive the holy things from God. This morning during the Sunday school class, we were just talking, we were sharing about this and experiences of our interactions with people, sharing the gospel with them. And I shared how that in the Philippines, I was involved with the Creation Science Ministry, and we take the gospel to the different public schools or private schools in the Philippines, and we present an alternative to evolution in the schools. And we have different topics that we present, but we always, of course, include the gospel. And of course, our presentation is through a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview. And we said that there were questions in the end that they're really sincere. They're really looking for answers. And there are also some students who are just there to test me. If I really know science, you know, or if I really know the Bible. And you can discern which ones are those. But yes, you must deal with them lovingly. But the Word of God tells us here that you do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. I remember many times that even after the Q&A and the session is over and the students are all going out of the hall, that there are a few students who will still remain and talk to me. And they will say, "Sir, I have another question," and all that. They're really searching for the answer to this, to their questions. And at the beginning of my ministry, I was scared that maybe all of the questions would be scientific, and I am not really a scientist myself, you know, but my mentor said, "Don't be scared. Because I'll tell you now, 99.9% of the time, the question will always be a spiritual question." And he's right. He's right. Almost always, the question will be spiritual question, like, what kind of a fruit was that there? And why did Adam and Eve eat? Like, were they really sinful? Like, is there a tendency? How about now for us? Almost always it's a biblical question. And so I would notice that after the session is over, there were a few who will come and they will even interact with me through email after that. And you know that they are not the pigs and the swines here and the dogs I've been talking about here. They would love to hear the truth, and we must judge. We must judge. We must discern. So that's the indication there, dearly beloved. And we conclude this study with these two statements. First, as we meditate on this truth, this command of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not have the spirit that is censorious and fault-finding and harsh on others. Rather, we must be harsher on ourselves. I read this from a book. J.C. Ryle said, "A readiness to blame others for trifling offenses or matters of indifference, a habit of passing rash and hasty judgments, a disposition to magnify the errors and infirmities of our neighbors and make the worst of them, this is what our Lord forbids." Even D.A. Carson says, "The worst fault finder whether in doctrinal or other realms, cannot be convinced of his fault. So, let's be harsh on ourselves. Let's be kind to others. But the second statement is this. If we must judge a brother, or if we must judge a sister, the first step is make sure our consciences are clear by looking into the mirror of God's Word. That's the first step. Go to the Word of God, spend much time, study what you're gonna judge that person about, and then ask, wait, am I guilty of this first? Because when you find that you are, and most of the times we are, we will be just like my ophthalmologist, even like Jesus, who will be so gentle dealing with other people's judgment. And we must always do it in love. Truth in love. Always with the aim to win a brother or a sister. Win them in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. So clear of a teaching and so practical, because we know, Lord, down deep in our hearts, we could be the Pharisees of today. We could be the religious leaders of during Jesus' time today. We're so we find ourselves so easily tempted to judge, to punish, to condemn others, and yet so quick to defend ourselves with the same offenses. Oh, dear Lord, help us to see that we are sinful. We have our tendencies that do not glorify you. And so help us with the mirror of your word to judge ourselves first. To take out the plank from our own eyes first before we try to help our brother or sister who has a speck in his or her eye. Oh Lord, help us to apply this on a personal level and also on an ecclesiastical level. Teach us your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.